my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, of being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of a man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the words of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Amen and amen.
Amen. You may be seated. You take that with you. Thank you, Donnie. Tell you what I learned today. I have two pair of glasses in case one doesn't work. That's what I learned today. So, I'm going to encourage you, just so you know, when you go home, you can go on the website, our website here, and you could hear that worship that didn't really work today. And you'll hear a different kind of a message that will go alongside of that. It'll fit. But feel free to do that to be fulfilled. But I want to tell you this. If you can get to the place in your home where you sit still before God in the quiet place and listen to what the Spirit says to your heart, I think you're in a really good place. He'll speak things to you that I can't say. He'll speak things to you that nobody else can tell you. But he'll get right to the heart of your matter. And he will speak life to you if you just listen to him. Amen? Amen. Amen. That was actually beautiful, what we just experienced here. So I'm gonna hope we get there again in a different way. So, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That powerful scripture speaks to the unity that God calls for in the church. That we operate and we function in the church in the unity of the body of Christ, in the unity of the Spirit of God, that we would be like-minded and in one accord with one another. That doesn't mean we agree with everything everybody says. That means that our attitude and our heart is heaven-bent. We heard the word that we are to keep from you all, that we are to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus during this day. Actually, we're to keep our eyes fixed on him during every day. Why? He's our only hope. We live a few measly years here on this planet. The Bible says it's a breath, our time period, relative to eternity. It's a breath. So we keep our eyes fixed on him. We stay focused on him. And the byproduct of that is the things of earth grow strangely dim, right? We all know that song. but they become less important. He becomes more important. And you get yourself in the right place with him. And he's a beautiful thing. The reason why I want people to go into the place, into the quiet, and be with him is you be in one accord with the Father, just like Jesus desired to be, or he was, in his prayer in John 17. Let them be one like we are one, he says. And God desires that. But he desires it for this body, the church, to be in one accord with one another. And like I said before, we see things differently. We have different thoughts. Some people think Jesus is coming back next Thursday. It's all right. It's okay to think that. They might be surprised if he comes back on Tuesday. Some say he's coming after the Great Tribulation. I disagree with that, but that's okay. Those aren't critical things to be at war with one another about. But we're to be in one accord in purpose. Today we had a service without typical worship. And as I looked out upon you all, I saw you involved in what was happening spiritually. That's beautiful. That's the desire. What's that prophet that just died, Pastor Bonnke? He speaks about going to speak and having to amp everything up, and you have to have the right atmosphere and create the right atmosphere. I heard him speak this, and I'm just smiling. It's not about having the right atmosphere. The Holy Spirit is the right atmosphere, and he visited us today. Let's be in one accord. Let's trust that God does what God does. He comes here to meet the needs of people. He comes here to meet us right where we're at. But we have to be in unity. I believe we have to be in unity in order to hear him better, to receive him better. And right now there's a lot of things tugging at the unity of the church. There's a lot of things tugging at the unity of people groups throughout the world. And we can say that the devil is doing a nasty thing. And I'm inclined to believe that. But I also know God is doing something special. And I just shared this the other day, that, and I've shared it before, that the devil, who may do the things that he's doing in this world, is nothing but an angry puppet in the hands of a sovereign God. And God will use who he will use, or he'll use what he'll use to get our attention to focus in on him, to come right with him. Because eternally, that's what matters. He says, be like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord and one mind. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Not the kind of world, not the kind of love that the world has, but the kind of love that God has for us. Do we love each other? Or do we let little things get in the way and interrupt that love? We're not walking in unity, but we're walking in disunity. It's a challenge. Are you quick to forgive, or are you quick to judge? Oftentimes, I'm quick to judge. Every time I turn on the news, you want to hear a judge? Watch me watching the news. And then watch my wife watching me watch the news. I get fired up. I have two sons. This is for my brother over here, who are on Facebook, because my brother says it like he sees it, and they love it. He says the things they want to say. So, Chris, thank you for that. But we're not called to judge. We're called to love. Especially each other. Once again, I go back to the John 17 prayer, where Jesus is praying that we would be connected like him and the Father are connected. That's what he wants for the church, his bride. So what are we to be united on? Well, in 2 Chronicles 30:12, it says, also at the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart and to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. Singleness of heart, that our hearts are in the right place. And then he's about the word of God, that they're dialed into the word, that they have the same thoughts about the word of God. Similar to us today. How do you view the word of God? Are they nice platitudes that some author wrote? You know, that many of you confuse Ben Franklin's statements with the Word of God. I mean, that's how light the Word is for you. Or do you see the Word of God as it truly is? In the book of John, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Do you see the Word like that? That Word is actually Jesus Christ? That the Word was at the beginning of creation? Do you see the Word like that? That the Word came from the breath of God? Do you see the Word like that? And out of the breath of God came the Word, and the Word spoke, or the Father spoke, and He spoke words, and He created. He said, "Let there be, let there be, let there be." And the response to "let there be" was, "It was, it was, it was. It was done, and it was good, it was good, it was good." That's the Word of God. And when we get excited about the Word of God and we read it and we talk about it, it's so you get an idea of who God is. The Bible says that He is the living Word. Everything we do in this church, honestly, first and foremost, after we know who Jesus is and we love Him and we receive Him and our salvation is sealed because we surrendered to Him, is truly about the Word of God. You heard people speaking from the Spirit out here, giving words of knowledge that come from the Spirit of God, and they're speaking words to us. Most of that is the Word of God. But it is that we come to the place where we dig into the Word so we come to know who God is. When you finally come to the place where you know who God is, at least at a level greater than what you know now, you begin to see yourself for who you are. He begins to speak to you about you. And that's what He's done with me. The more I fix my eyes, thank you for that word, for being obedient to that word, sister. The more I fix my eyes upon Him, the more He reveals Himself to me. I see my need for Him, but I also see His love for me. And He begins to change me. He begins to make me new. He'll do that for you too. So, the things in this world are doing two things. One, they become clutter in your walk. Don't let that happen. Don't let the crazy things in this world become clutter. Or they force you to dive down, dig deep, drill into this word and trust it. Trust this word. But this idea of unity still remains. Ephesians 4:2 says, "With all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Wow, Paul's talking to the Ephesians. And he's saying, whatever you got to do, keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we do that, things change in us. We begin to love better. And we receive love better. We begin to forgive quicker. And we begin to ask for forgiveness quicker, which brings about more love. It's beautiful. It's truly beautiful. So, what do we need to come to unity on in this church? I'm going to be very simple. Philippians 2:4 says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Okay, the interest of others in this case is going to be the church for right now. That's what I'm talking about, is our church. What are we about? We are about, first and foremost, Jesus Christ as the only way to the Father. If you've contrived in your own intellectual mind that you have another way to get to heaven apart from Christ, the Bible says that you're a fool. It's a foolish thought to think that we could earn our way. And how do we know this? Because Jesus said, "In us, there is no righteousness." Inherently, in me, there is no righteousness. And when I think I'm really something, He says that that something that I really think I am is filthy rags to Him. It's meaningless. So I clothe myself in His righteousness. He is my righteousness. And He is the only way to the Father. And we need to know that. And you need to speak that to those who are in your life who matter. And you've heard this scripture so much because one of my favorites, but there is no other name given to men, given amongst men by which we must be saved, but at the name of Jesus. That is the only name that saves you. There is power in the name. There is power in his shed blood. And for some of you out there, you may feel like that's good for everybody else, but you can't receive it because your sin was so great. What you just did was you said what Jesus did wasn't enough. You just diminished him by saying his blood couldn't cover your sin because it was so great. And that's just not what his word teaches. His blood covers all sin. All sin. So what do we come into one accord on? The understanding of the work that Jesus did in our lives. The understanding of the work that he did at the cross. The understanding that when he went to the cross, he actually died. And the understanding that after he died, he descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. And if there was no resurrection, we'd all be fools. That's what it tells us. But praise be to God, there was a resurrection. And there was testimony. The Bible says over 500 people saw him. We believe this as a church. Sally and I were just playing around with the different creeds that the church began in the early centuries. And we were just beaming. Our church is right on schedule. We're right where we ought to be. We believe the right things. Thank you for that, Lord. What else should we agree upon in the terms of unity in the church? How about our vision? That we are broken people, affecting change for God's glory. Here's what broken means. I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to say it again. Broken means we are imperfect. We are corruptible. That's who we are in the flesh. Don't feel bad. That's all of us. There's nobody that gets out of that category. But what are we doing? We're affecting change for the glory of God. And here's the beautiful thing. When you come to Christ, you have a hope and a future. When I came to Jesus, yeah, I still struggle with sin. Why? Because I'm corruptible. I'm corrupted. I'm still broken in terms of not being perfect. I'm imperfect. And I've taken a good look at y'all. Y'all are imperfect too. The perfect ones, we sent them out. The perfect one, we made a list. We said, okay, you're really something. Why don't you go over to that church over there? They like that. And oh, you're really perfect. Why don't you go to that church down over there? You know what I'm saying. I'm just playing around, but you get my point. So that's the vision. The other thing we need to be in one accord about is our mission. What is our mission? Our mission is to know God. Know him deeply. Grow to know him more each day. Know God. What's our next mission? To do it within the confines of community. God said it's not good for us to be alone. He said it's not, at the beginning, he said it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for you and me to be alone. We were made for relationship. First and foremost with him, with God. Secondly, with each other. That's what we were fashioned for. Know God. Find community. Next thing is, we're here to make disciples. It's the Great Commission. So our mission lines up with the Great Commission, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yes. And making disciples. It says in Mark, to make disciples. What are disciples? They're students of God. They're learners of Christ. But we want to make disciples who make disciples. What does that mean? That means when you learn about Christ, you share about Christ, and you begin to train somebody else in the understanding of God. We do that through our life groups. That's what life groups are all about. And I would say, a question I would ask you is, are you in a life group? Good for you. If you're not in a life group, why? I already know your answer. Oh, I'm so far beyond that. They just talk about these few scriptures. I don't really need that. Maybe you don't. But do you know, in terms of making other disciples, the life group needs you to be a part of the group to help raise up others. In my life group, we got three different groups of people that are ready to branch off and raise up their own groups. So what's the picture of that? I was discipled. Sally and I helped make other disciples. They're sharp people. And what have they done? They've gone out, and now they're going to make disciples. training them in the Word of God, teaching people how to study the Word of God for themselves. You know what else is going on? As they do that with other people, we start to do it in our own families. Who knew that you could actually raise people up in your own family to think right? Who knew that as a parent, you could actually train your kids up to do decent things? Who knew that you could speak life to them that goes beyond this life and into an eternal life? Who knew? God knew. God knew. I just beam when I look over here and I see a whole family sitting over here together. It does something to my spirit. Why? Because they're raising up their kids in the way that they should go. And you know what the kids are doing? I would much rather be on the beach. And I get that. But you know what they're really doing? It's seeping in. It's growing. They're seeing that this is important, that they're going to take it to the next generation. Disciples making disciples. We should be in one accord about discipleship making in this church. What else are we about in this church? We're about meeting people where they're at. Not about judging people, except for the perfect. Kidding. Four laughs. Ooh. I guess you're all going next door. No, I'm kidding. Now I forgot what I was going to say. What did I just say? I already got the judge and the perfect. Oh, man, I should never make these wisecracks when I'm speaking. Oh, we believe in meeting people where they are. So we set up a Celebrate Recovery. I've talked to a lot of people even recently about Celebrate Recovery. Why? Because they get involved in relationship. God is working on them in their personal issues and needs. And it's God-centered. It's Christ-centered. And people are going to grow. They're going to grow in relationship, but they're going to grow in working on issues that they have. This is good for everybody. I'm not saying you all have to be in it. It's just good for everybody. My wife and I participate in Celebrate Recovery. All the pastors have been through Celebrate Recovery. The other thing is we believe as a church that we need to reach out to those that go through struggles that we may not be familiar with. We are very much about what's happening at Able Church on Fridays, Camp Daniel in the summer, reaching people with disabilities that need to be a part of what we're doing. You know, there are people with disabilities are as hungry for relationship as you and I are. And we want that to be a real thing. Natasha, we thank you for the work that you're doing, helping us with the kids program, with all the special needs, and teaching teachers here in this church how to read IEPs, plans for kids so that it goes better for them. Thank you for doing that. That's what we should be about. Thank you, Jesus. This whole idea of doing it by ourselves, growing on our own, it just took me back. When I was a teacher and I get a chance, I'd do things like obstacle courses with kids because there's all kinds of programming. It's team building things, and I'd take a baseball team and maybe do some of that stuff. And in our youth group, we did it quite often. And there's some things I learned about it, about the makeup of mankind, and it's really cool to me. And one of the things I observed is on some of these obstacle courses, some people just had a knack for it. You know what I'm saying? Like, they were good. They'd climb like an orangutan. They would swing from rope, one rope to the other. They would have fun on the tight wire going from one post to the other, and they were amazing. And how they could do that, it was just, you know, whatever. It was cool. But then they'd put them into teams. It's always loved. And everybody wanted that guy or that girl on their team, you know? Because we'll be better if we got them on their team. And so they would get that guy or that girl on their team. And the whole idea is to get everybody across to the other side of whatever obstacles are there. Well, you know what happened. That super athlete would get up on that course and he'd skim through that thing in 14 seconds. But then there's those other two people at the end that didn't know how to climb a rope. They had absolutely no balance, and their team would lose every time because the superstar is over there on the other pole waiting for the rest of them to join them. But the really smart people, superstars that were smart, would stay back. They wouldn't rush across. They would do what they could to help the others get there. And who would win? those who thought of the community more than the self. And God has called us to not think so much about self, because that's what Jesus did. So the first thing that the church needs to be about is unity. And that's what it's talking about in Philippians. Second thing is humility. We have to come to a place of humbling. And God loves us so much that if I don't come to a place of humbling on my own, He will humble me by different things that occur in my life. And He'll humble you too. So Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That means we have to have the attitude and the same mind of Christ, right? So, we already talked about Colossians 3:1, which says, "Set your minds on things above." But then it says, "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." So, before we get to humility, Christ is the picture of that to us, but we have to establish who He is. Okay? Once we establish who He is, we see who He is. When we see Him step into humility, it explodes with understanding. So, who is Jesus? He is God. He is God. He is equal with God. He was there at the beginning of creation, just like we said before. He was the word that was spoken that created. He is the creator. He is the creator. It says this. In Colossians 1:15, it says, "He," Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." This is my Jesus. I'm like boasting about Him, but this is who He is. "And He is the head of the body, the church." He is the head of the body, the church. The church, us who believe in Him, are referred to as the bride of Christ. We are the bride. He is the bridegroom. He is the head over us. We're going to get into some really cool things down the road about the expanse of that thought. And then it says, "Who is the first, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence." Why do we have such a hard time with that? Why do we struggle with those thoughts? John 17:15 says, "And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was." This is who Jesus is. Before the world was, He was in communion with the Father and the Spirit. He sets it aside. He sets His glory aside. He sets His prerogative to be powerful aside. And He comes to earth in the form of a man. Fully God, fully man, but setting aside His prerogatives as a deity. And so He has to operate on this earth during His time here, just like you and I have to operate. Trusting the Holy Spirit to answer when I call upon Him. You know what I'm saying? That's what He had to do when He came here. But the fact that He set that stuff aside to come to earth in a bag of flesh just like us, to be birthed like we were birthed, to grow up as a child like we did, takes humility. And it's a godly humility. And that's what He did. He humbled Himself. And the Bible goes on to talk about this humbling and the degree to which it was. Before that, though, He does say in John 5:30, He says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." So in His humility, setting aside His glory, His power, His authority, His deity, all that stuff, He operates in pure humility and submits to the Father. Remember in the garden? "Not my will, Lord, but Your will be done." When did He say that? When He was about to become sin. He who knew no sin became sin for you and me. And He was about ready to drink the wrath of anger, the wrath of God against sin. And he's going to take it upon himself. He humbled himself even to the cross. And he's asking you and I to humble ourselves in our lives today and in our circumstances today. That's what he's asking us. He has shown me, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of me. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Walk humbly. If you are filled with pride, and I know all about this, it's hard to humble yourself. How did he come? In verse 7 it says, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. After humility, in Philippians chapter 2, it speaks a little bit about exaltation. And I think you want to hear this, because I've been kind of riding you a little bit and saying some heavy things, which are amazingly beautiful things. But because of what he did in humbling himself, in Philippians 2:9, it says, therefore, because of those things, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow above the earth, and every knee on the earth, and every knee below the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. You know what that means? That means whether I receive him or not, I am going to bow before him. Whether you receive Jesus or not, you are going to bow before him because you are compelled to, because of who he is. And I'm going to take it even a step further. It's dominions and powers and principalities that will bow before him and say, Jesus is Lord. I just want to do it on this side of death. I want to do it of my own will. I want to submit my will to the Father and once again say, Jesus, I bow before you because you are Lord and I am not. I want you to get another picture. Think of the most hideous picture you can conjure up in your mind about what the devil looks like, what Satan looks like. I want you to get that picture in your head for a second, not to glorify him, but to get this picture. When he goes on his knee, because he's compelled to, because of the sovereignty and the authority and the power of God, and he says, Jesus is Lord. Not sure, we might get a chance to catch a glimpse of that. I don't know what the scripture says, if I get to see that picture or not, but that's what's going to happen. All right. Thank you, Jesus, for that. So what do we do? In Philippians 2:12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Our salvation matters. It's a big deal, but it's no light thing. God says to work, Paul's telling the Philippians to work their salvation out with fear and trembling. What does that mean? When I came to Jesus and I said, Jesus, I surrender. Like I said before, Michael, right where you're sitting, Michael, that's about where I was sitting when I said, Jesus, you are Lord. And I was crying like a school child. All my emotions are coming out because I surrendered to him and he touched my heart. And when I gave my heart to him, what happened to me at that moment in time was I became his, and now I am justified. Justified means, and this is a kid thing, we talk about it in the kid school, but just as if I hadn't sinned. That's how he views me. I did that, and I became his child. And nothing can snatch you out of his hand when you become his child. But the next thing that happens is I need to grow. Because I was still dumb as a stump. And I have to grow in understanding who he is. That's what we're talking about right now. That process is called sanctification. It's growing from this messy life I used to live to being justified now, growing to transform from who I was to who I'm supposed to be. In Romans it says, conform no longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change your mind to be like-minded with him. That's what I'm called to do. And it's been a bumpy road, I'm telling you. I'm just being honest. More arguments, more disagreements, more struggles. That doesn't make any sense. All this stuff. And I'm still on that process today. Why? Because I'm imperfect. I got saved and I'm still imperfect. I got some growing to do. I go golfing with some older gentlemen, and I don't really want to mention any names because Paul might be really offended, but when I go golfing with him, I like to golf with him because he speaks things that, as a 70-plus year old, he knows things I don't know. And I love hearing it because when I hear it, all of a sudden it's quickened in my spirit and it makes sense. I'm growing. Thank you, Jesus. I'm growing. I now know something I didn't know before, and it's part of the process I go through. But here's the beautiful thing. Just like the Son was glorified because of his humility, you and I will be glorified because of our humility in serving him. We are justified. We are sanctified. We are glorified. There's three church answers for you to take to the bank. None of us are glorified yet. We're on a track to be glorified, but until we get to heaven, then we're glorified. Then the corruptible becomes incorruptible. You know that scripture verse in Corinthians, right? Then the broken, there's no more tears. There's no more broken. A disease does not own you anymore. No, we're whole. We're complete. We're perfect in heaven. Where did that come from? It came from our humility to bow before him now, as opposed to when all creation will bow before him out of being compelled. My call is that we be compelled now. Of our own will, we give our lives to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for pulling things together. When you come to Christ, your body's no longer your own. When you come to a marriage and you're joined together, really, your body's no longer your own. It's you and your spouse, right? Same thing when we come to Christ. As the church comes to Christ, our body is not our own. He says your body is now a temple of the Holy Spirit. And within that temple that we become, our light needs to shine and our purpose has changed. We give glory to God, we hear from God, and we shine the light onto a busted up world. We become salt and light. We become flavor to a tasteless world, and we become light to an unilluminated world. Why? Why do we become those things? That we can bring those who Jesus loves to him. You see, Jesus loves people who are lost desperately with a love that's grander than what you and I get in terms of understanding. We can't understand that love. When we come to Christ, we understand it better. But he's sending you and I out to reach a world with his love, with his salvation, with his hope. And what has he allowed to happen? He allowed a little green bug to get everybody so worked up and so afraid and so sick and so all these things that maybe now they're ready to hear. Maybe now they're ready to hear. I'm going to give you some hope right now. It's going to sound funny, but this stuff isn't getting better. I don't think it's going to get better. I think you're going to get better because you're going to seek him in the midst of it. And you're going to see opportunities where you saw hopelessness. That's what's going to get better. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads. I haven't done this in some time, but today I'm going to do it. If you've never asked Christ to come into your heart, to take your sin, that sin is no longer held against you. He takes it. He took it already. You just have to believe it and receive that he took your sin. But you've never said, Jesus, I surrender to your will. I give you my sin. I want you to be Lord of my life. You've never said that, and you want to do that today with everybody, I'm really going to ask you to close your eyes. you just slip your hand up, and I'm going to pray a general prayer for everybody. In fact, the whole church will pray it together. If that's you and you want to do that today, just raise your hand right where you're at. Okay, I see that, ma'am. You can put it down. Is there another one? Anybody else? You want to receive Jesus Christ today as the Lord of your life? I'm about ready to do a flip off this altar right now. It's so exciting. Is there anybody else? Okay, could we all, as a church, pray together for the one that raised their hand today? So say it out loud. Dear Jesus, I know my need. I am in need of a Savior. So I come to you. Take my sin. Forgive me. Wash me. And be my Lord. Be my Savior. Let me put my hope and my trust in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you said that prayer, oh yeah, you clap for that. That's good. That's good. Now, if you said that prayer for the first time, praise God. If you said it for the first time, praise God. The Bible says that you are now a child of the King. You have just entered from death to life. You have just entered from being sinful to being justified. Because not what you have done, but what Christ has done in you. Hang on to that. Amen.